In the church, there's a lot of talk about discipleship. Though Christian discipleship is unique, there were other groups of disciples even at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Each group followed a certain teacher or movement. Some groups of disciples were dedicated to philosophy, like the Stoics. Their lives were ordered to certain ideals which helped them cope with the difficulties of life. Some were dedicated to religious tradition, like the Pharisees. Their identities were attached to their ancestors and customs. Some were dedicated to political activism, like the Zealots. Their happiness was bound up with the level of freedom they had from their oppressors. But when Jesus called his disciples, trained them, and commissioned them, what defined his group? What are the defining marks of true Christian discipleship? If Christians are to live in this world as those who are true citizens of heaven, their discipleship must be radically different. True biblical discipleship will not leave us conformed to any merely human idea of tradition. Rather, biblical discipleship will leave us living like Jesus Christ as our hearts are conformed to the Word of God. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches continues teaching from the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. We invite you to open your Bible as we together delight in the Word.
Secondly, the aspects of making disciples. Verse 19 and the first part of verse 20. The commission of Christ is to make disciples, which includes a threefold prescription. There are three ongoing actions in these verses. These ongoing actions form the basic ingredients of the disciple-making process. I already stated that make disciples is the command. That's the imperative and the ongoing imperative. And then there are three participles connected to that, which tells us how we are to do that. We might call them going, baptizing, and teaching, but I've decided to refer to going as evangelizing because that's really what Jesus has in mind here. So the first aspect is evangelism, that is evangelizing the world. In other words, we must tell others to repent and believe and thus obey the gospel of Christ. So the authority that Jesus has given to us is first to be employed to evangelize all nations. Go, therefore, is a participle, meaning in your going, as you're going. He's assuming that we will always be taking the initiative to take the gospel where it has not been preached. Jesus is making that assumption. It's our responsibility. God has made us responsible to tell others of Christ because he has ordained that saving faith comes about through the preaching of the gospel. I want you to see this in the book of Romans. Please turn there to the right in your Bible, just a few books to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and let's pick it up in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? This is a question that Paul is assuming the reader is going to ask because of his statement in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, then how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So salvation cannot take place without the hearing of the gospel, and the hearing of the gospel cannot take place without the sending of preachers to preach it. It's simply the way that God has ordained it to happen. Could he have written the gospel in the clouds for everyone on the earth to see? Well, of course he could have. But that's not his way. God's way of saving persons is by using other persons to bring them the best news that they could ever hear. The news of Jesus Christ, the news of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. The Gospel of Mark tells us that the very first activity of Jesus' public ministry was preaching the gospel, and he calls it the gospel of God. And what was his message? Well, Mark tells us Jesus had a two-point message, and it was repent and believe the gospel. That's what he preached. And Mark's version of the Great Commission is go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. There it is again. Sometimes we think that Matthew is the only one who wrote a Great Commission, but Mark and Luke did too. Mark said, go into all the world. Take the gospel to the whole creation. Luke's version includes this important phrase, repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. See, repentance is the flip side of faith. They go together. They are two sides of the same coin. In other words, there is no turning to God unless there is also a turning from sin. But like faith, repentance is not a work of man. It is a gift from God. We see this in a number of texts, one of which is 2 Timothy 2:25, where Paul teaches us that elders need to be men who are able to gently correct people who are in error so that God perhaps will grant them repentance that they might come to know the truth. Repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, preparing the heart to then embrace Christ. Now, what does Jesus mean by all nations when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations? Well, he does not have in mind nations as we think of them, that is, chunks of land with geographical boundaries and names. The word is ethnos, which means ethnic groups, people groups. Jesus is saying, take the gospel to every people group in the world. That's the work of evangelism. That's the work of missions. And that is part of making disciples. And so it is something that we must always be engaged in. There's a second aspect of this process, which is baptism. We are to be baptizing. That is, we must teach others to identify with Christ through the obedience of baptism. So we are to teach that baptism is a condition of discipleship. That is, it is a command from God to be obeyed by all those who profess Jesus. Jesus teaches it to us here in the form of a command that this is something we are to be doing until the end of the age. Jesus himself exemplified obedience to baptism when he submitted to baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The New Testament presents what we call believers' baptism. That is, the only people you find in the New Testament who are baptized are those who have first believed. The Bible knows nothing of a baptism of unbelievers or a baptism of babies before they have the ability to believe. It presents believers' baptism. Why is that so important? Well, because baptism is an outward expression of an inner change of heart. It's an outward testimony that Jesus Christ, by his grace and his gospel, has done a work within me, and I want the world to know about it. Peter commanded obedience to baptism in Acts 10. He said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people or who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Philip administered baptism when he was on an evangelistic mission. You may remember the Ethiopian eunuch who came to know Christ was then immediately baptized. When you read throughout the New Testament, you discover that baptism was the expected response of believers in Christ in the New Testament church. In fact, the New Testament church really knows nothing of an unbaptized believer. This is part of the Great Commission. So baptism is given as a command to the church and is therefore a demonstration of commitment to discipleship, a commitment to following Christ. And that is central to the life and the ministry of the church. There's a third aspect of this command, this process of making disciples, and that is teaching. Notice verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we must train others to obey the word of Christ as a lifestyle. So making disciples includes teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Now, the teaching that Jesus has in mind here is to be a continuous process, an ongoing activity. The word observe means to guard or keep, to give heed to. In other words, Jesus was not content to have followers who professed his name but did not follow his teachings. In fact, he insisted that they act upon him. So the great command here to make disciples is not to make disciples who merely profess faith in Christ, but those whose obedience to God's word bears witness of the truthfulness, the genuineness, the reality of their verbal confession. Those who bear fruit. And so as disciple makers, we really need to get this. I mean, this is so important. We really need to understand that we are not making disciples if we are not leading a person who has now professed Christ through evangelism to be learning from Christ and living for Christ. It's not enough to simply get people to pray a prayer or make a decision for Jesus and then to go on your merry way thinking you've done your job. You've not done your job. If God gives you the glorious privilege, and it is a glorious privilege, if God gives you the glorious privilege of being the one who sees someone become a Christian, who sees a person become born again, your job has only just begun. And now you are to disciple that person. Invest in their life to the point where they are then able to do what you did for them. That's the multiplication factor that we see in the scriptures. Jesus said we are to teach them to observe all that he has commanded. So, discipleship is a process that must continue to move forward toward the goal of each follower of Christ consistently displaying a life pattern that honors God. And you know what that also means then? Is that every one of us is still learning to be a disciple. Because none of us have arrived yet. None of us can say that the Lord Jesus Christ now presently in functional ways rules with 100% sovereignty over every single part of our lives. Because even if we do think that, it won't be very long until the Holy Spirit will make it very clear to us another area where we are not living in submission to his lordship. So this isn't perfection that we're talking about. We're talking about progression. Not perfection, but progression. Is the general flow of your life moving toward following Jesus and applying his word to every area of your life? Is the direction of your life moving that way? And then notice, thirdly, the assurance. The assurance for making disciples. And this is so encouraging at the end of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that's one of the reasons why we know that this great commission, this great command that we've received from the Lord Jesus was not just for the 11, but it is for all who would come to faith in Christ. It is for us. This is our mission until he returns. The end of the age refers to the time when the Lord Jesus shall return. So until then, Jesus says, I'm with you always. And that is a great assurance, because as you look at the great command and all that is involved there, it is easy to become overwhelmed with the task. To say, how in the world are we ever going to carry this out? How are we ever going to make disciples of all the nations? And so Jesus makes it clear that he is going to be working in his churches until the end of the age to bring about this goal. And this promise from Jesus to work side by side with us as we make disciples is a promise concerning the Spirit of God. How does Jesus carry out this promise? It is through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who has been given to every believer. And that is how the Lord Jesus, by means of his Spirit, is with us until the end of the age. Jesus had promised in the Gospel of John that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would teach us all things, John 14. He would be the one who would bear witness of Christ through his disciples. That's a great encouragement too, isn't it? As we're sharing the Gospel with people, it's not about how clever we are, not about whether or not we can answer every question exactly the way it should be answered. It is to know that the Holy Spirit is the one who is bearing witness for Christ through us. If anybody gets saved through our witness, it is because the Holy Spirit breathed, John 3, new life into them. And he does that through the gospel. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is the empowerment of the church to make disciples. Let me show you this in one other text, in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Here's the fulfillment. In the book of Acts, we find the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to send forth his Spirit to empower the church to carry out the mission that he gave to us. Acts 1:8. Notice the text, please. The disciples who had gathered together, there were 120 of them, they were concerned with whether or not Jesus was going to set up his kingdom at that moment. And he says, no, it's really none of your business when the Father sets up my kingdom. But this is your business, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will receive power or ability or might. This is what Jesus meant when he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because If I don't go away, I won't send the Spirit. But if I go away, I'll send the Spirit. And here he's saying, you will receive the Spirit of God, and he will be the ability, the might, the strength to carry out the mission of being my witnesses. See, biblical discipleship is impossible apart from the constant working of the Holy Spirit. It is the habitual, enduring presence of the Spirit that carries out the commission through us. But notice the progression of this. And this takes us, again, way back to where we started. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll get this power, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is what I call the ripple effect. The ripple effect of a local church's ministry. If we are doing our job in relation to the Great Commission and being witnesses and being disciple makers, then there will be an outward progression of ministry. And this is a ministry perspective that we are to have that's going on at all times. So we are to be witnesses in our neighborhood in Mayfield Heights. We are to be witnesses in the surrounding counties. We are to be witnesses in the greater Cleveland. We are to be witnesses in the states and then to the ends of the earth. Why? Because the command is to make disciples of all the nations. All the people groups. And why are we to do this? We are to do this to glorify God. Turn to one final text with me, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Because our mission statement is to glorify God by making disciples. So we have spent all this time thinking about what it means to make disciples. And now we need to see that all of this needs to take place under the umbrella of the glory of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in verse 8 that the grace of God was given to me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan hidden for ages, that is, the gospel. Why? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. It is God's will that he be glorified through Cornerstone Community Church. And the primary way in which that takes place is by making disciples of all the nations, is by reproducing Christ worshipers. And so it is not arrogant for us to say this. The spotlight of God's attention in this age is on the local church. It just is. It is through the church that the glory of God is displayed to the rest of the world. And we are privileged to be one of those visible parts of the worldwide church. This is the main work that God has called us to. May He help us. May He fulfill His promise. Well, He will fulfill His promise. We just have to believe that and act upon it and be involved in the process of making disciples.
As we seek to apply the truths of God's Word, our goal is to make sure our mission aligns with Christ's. Our goal in church and everyday life is to be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is for your discipleship. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.